I feel that the Lord has something special for us today.
Creo que el Señor tiene algo muy especial para nosotros hoy.
And, I wonder if we could stand to our feet as we read the Word of God.
Vámonos de pie para honrar la palabra, la lectura de la palabra.
But before we get to that, why don't you shake someone's hand? Let them know how happy you are to see them today. Brother Daniel's going to play something cool on the piano. Why don't you introduce yourself to someone you don't know?
Presentes a alguien. Dios les bendiga.
All of our guests that are online, we welcome you today.
Bienvenidos a todos los que están también en la red.
All of our guests that are here today, we welcome you. ICF, would you help me welcome our guests today?
Bienvenidos a las visitas.
Amen, amen. And have some of our family that's here today.
Tenemos familia también aquí con nosotros.
We love you guys.
Les amamos mucho.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Don't you want them to sing or?
Teresa, are you going to sing?
You guys want to sing a song? All five of you?
Okay. No? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 10.
Primera de Corintios 13, verso 13.
We're continuing in our series that we began last week.
Continuando la serie de la semana pasada.
And this is the main passage of Scripture. We go to verse number 10. It says, "But when that which is perfect is come," speaking of Jesus, "then that which is in part shall be done away."
Verso 10, mas cuando venga lo perfecto, entonces lo que es en parte se acabará.
Verse number 11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things."
Cuando yo era niño, hablaba como niño, pensaba como niño, juzgaba como niño, mas cuando ya fui hombre, dejé lo que era de niño.
Verse 12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known."
Ahora vemos por espejo oscuramente, mas entonces veremos cara a cara. Ahora conozco en parte, pero entonces conoceré como fui conocido.
Verse number 13, our key passage of Scripture here. It's a "now abideth faith, hope, charity," which we understand is translated as love, and these three, "but the greatest of these is love."
Y el verso principal y el tema principal y ahora permanecen la fe, la esperanza y el amor, estos tres, pero el mayor de ellos es el amor.
Last week I spoke on hope.
La semana pasada enseñamos acerca de la esperanza.
Today we'll be speaking on faith.
Y hoy hablaremos de la fe.
Would you put your Bibles down? Would you just raise your hands with me and ask the Lord to search your heart right now and just prepare you to receive His word today.
Alaben al Señor, examine sus corazones, su palabra hoy.
Jesus, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done today already, God. We pray today, Lord, search my heart. Lord, purify my spirit, God. I pray that you would create in me a clean heart, God. Renew in me a right spirit. If there's anything in me, Lord, that is not of you, I pray that you would cleanse me, that you would purify me, God. Lord, if there's anything in the way of me receiving the word today, I pray that you would get it out of the way, God. Lord, we bind every distraction, whether it be human, whether it be demonic, God. And we pray, Lord, that your perfect will would be loosed into this house, God. And Lord, that you would release the gift of faith here today. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. As you are seated, why don't you let the person next to you know how good they look today?
Siéntate, diciéndole a la persona a tu lado que guapos se ven.
You look good, a little wink here, a little wink there. And if you lied, please repent quietly to yourself.
Si le mentiste, pues arrepiéntete calladamente.
In verse number 13, our key passage, we see that Paul the Apostle is sharing with us some keys to understanding eternal things.
Pablo aquí en esos versos nos está compartiendo las claves a lo eterno.
In the context of that chapter, we hear the writer talking about how right now, before Jesus comes, we're looking through a glass that is dim. We can't really see things clearly now until Jesus comes.
Antes de que se pueda ver todo claramente, el escritor nos habla de cómo es nuestra visión, que vemos oscuramente el proceso, pero cuando venga el Señor seremos iluminados.
But he gives us a key here with these three things: faith, hope, and love.
Pero aquí nos da una clave cuando nos habla de la esperanza, de la fe y del amor.
There's a key word in verse number 13, it's abideth.
Y aquí la palabra clave es permanecer o permanecen.
And when you look at this and understand the context of this verse and chapter,
y cuando entendemos el contexto de este verso en el capítulo,
Paul is sharing with us that these are things that will continue to abide even after Jesus comes.
Lo que nos indica el apóstol es que estas cosas continuarán o permanecerán después de la venida del Señor.
These are eternal principles.
Esos son principios eternos.
The Bible says that moth and rust will corrupt some of the things that I gain here on earth.
En esta tierra dice la palabra que va a haber mucha corrupción en las cosas naturales.
But what this is showing is that I will be able to take with me faith, hope, and love.
Pero lo que sí me puedo llevar es la fe, la esperanza y el amor.
And so, in the context of this, Paul is saying, when I was a child, when I understood things as a child.
Y lo que dice Pablo aquí es que cuando yo pensaba como un niño, entendía como un niño.
I focused on things that really didn't matter.
Me enfocaba en aquello que no era importante.
But when I became a man.
Pero cuando crecí.
When I grew in maturity.
Cuando me maduré.
I then focused on the things that have eternal value.
Entonces me enfoqué en aquello de valor eterno.
And so last week we spoke on hope.
Semana pasada estuvimos hablando de la esperanza.
And I believe that hope is the bridge between faith and love.
Y les declaro que la esperanza es el puente entre la fe y el amor.
Hope is expectation that is born out of love.
Esperanza es una expectativa que nace del amor.
You cannot have faith without hope.
No se puede tener fe sin esperanza.
Do we understand that?
Entendemos esto.
Is that there must be something that we are hoping for.
Tiene que haber algo deseado o esperado.
In order to have faith for it.
Para tener fe hacia ello.
And we talked about last week, and let's turn there to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 6.
Y ahora también Romanos capítulo 5, tema que tocamos la semana pasada.
It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Justificados pues por la fe, tenemos paz para con Dios por medio de nuestro Señor Jesucristo.
Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Por quien también tenemos entrada por la fe esta gracia en la cual estamos firmes y nos gloriamos en la esperanza de la gloria de Dios.
And we joked about it last week, but a lot of us really hope that this passage would end right here.
Y también en chiste, en broma, pensamos, dijimos que quisiéramos que aquí parara este pasaje.
But it says in verse number 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance.
Y sigue el verso, no solo esto, sino que también nos gloriamos en las tribulaciones, sabiendo que la tribulación produce paciencia.
Now we went back and forth between the King James version of the Bible and the New King James, which is this version.
Estuvimos estudiando entre dos traducciones diferentes de la Biblia en inglés.
And there's two words that I want to point out to you.
Y hay dos palabras que quiero que noten aquí.
Is perseverance in the New King James version is the word patience in the King James version.
En una versión la palabra es perseverar. Y en otra versión, la palabra es paciencia.
So what Paul is doing here is he's giving us an equation for hope.
Y lo que nos da aquí, Pablo, es la suma de lo que es la esperanza.
He's saying that tribulations will work patience.
Nos está diciendo que la tribulación va a producir paciencia.
And patience and perseverance are one and the same.
Y la paciencia y la perseverancia son la misma cosa.
When we're going through challenging times, we must be patient and persevere patiently through those tribulations.
Durante tiempos difíciles necesitamos perseverar con paciencia.
And then we go to the next verse, verse 4. It says, and perseverance, produces character, and character hope.
Y siguiendo esto dice, y la paciencia produce prueba, y la prueba esperanza.
Now the differences in the words in the KJV versus the New King James Version is the word experience and the word character.
Ahora la diferencia aquí en las dos versiones es una dice experiencia y la otra dice carácter.
So patience and perseverance plus experience and character.
Así que paciencia y perseverancia tanto como experiencia y carácter
equals hope.
Nos dan la suma total de lo que es la esperanza.
When I'm going through tribulation.
Cuando estoy pasando tribulación.
And I am patient and I persevere through it.
Y persevero con paciencia.
It will help me build character.
Eso va a desarrollar mi carácter.
It will help me build experience.
También me va a dar experiencia.
And then it will produce hope.
Y eso va a producir esperanza.
And so it's in those things, the root of it being that hope, the thing that we are hoping for.
Así que la raíz de lo que estamos esperando o de la esperanza.
It is because of that hope that we wait patiently for the promises of God.
Es por aquella esperanza que con paciencia esperamos el cumplimiento de las promesas de Dios.
It is because of that hope that we can find joy in tribulation. We can find joy in hard times.
Es por la esperanza que podemos encontrar el gozo en tribulaciones, en tiempos difíciles.
God has given us this gift of hope.
Y Dios nos ha dado este don de esperanza.
And my prayer is that hope would become resident in our homes.
Y es mi oración que la esperanza naciera y residiera en nuestros hogares.
In a world that has lost hope.
En un mundo que ha perdido su esperanza.
We must be the hands and feet of Jesus to give this world the only hope that it needs.
Necesitamos ser los instrumentos de Jesucristo para darles a ellos la esperanza que les falta.
So I encourage you, if you missed the message last week, to please go to our different channels for that.
Así que te animo que vayas a los canales que tenemos para que puedas oír el mensaje anterior.
But as we focus on faith today, I want to give you a little quote another individual gave to me. I forgot his name already. Sister Tiana gave it to me, but we're going to forget it for right now.
Quiero darles una cita de un individuo que compartió conmigo. La hermana Tiana la presentó una vez.
Thankfully, she is here today, and it was Ray Johnston who gave this quote.
Y fue uno llamado Ray Johnston que dio esta cita.
At least we think. That's what Google says. So,
eso es lo que dice Google.
Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present.
Donde no hay fe en el futuro, no hay poder en el presente.
Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present.
Donde no hay fe en el futuro, no hay poder en el presente.
All throughout Scripture, we see so many passages that are talking about faith.
Vemos tantos pasajes en la Escritura que hablan de la fe.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Sin fe es imposible agradar a Dios.
When God looks on the earth, will he find anyone with faith?
Encontrará fe el Señor sobre la tierra cuando él vuelva.
We just read Romans 5. We are justified by faith.
En Romanos 5, somos justificados por la fe.
We have the gift of faith. We have faith. We have fruit of faith.
Tenemos el don de la fe. Tenemos el fruto de la fe. Tenemos fe.
Faith, 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 faith.
Fe, 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 fe.
Hebrews chapter 11 is a very famous chapter for faith.
Hebreos 11 y 1 es un capítulo muy, muy conocido acerca de la fe.
In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to keep this scripture up here for the remainder of the service. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen.
Dice Hebreos 11:1, es pues la fe, la certeza de lo que se espera, la convicción de lo que no se ve.
So we see this word hope in there again, as well as faith.
Vemos aquí la palabra esperanza y también vemos otra vez la palabra fe.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for.
La fe es la certeza de lo que se espera.
Now, for many of us, oftentimes our faith is challenged.
Muchas veces, bueno, algunos de nosotros, nuestra fe es desafiada.
I don't know anybody that has not gone through trials where they have had to exercise their faith.
No conozco a nadie que pasando prueba no ha tenido que ejercitar su fe.
We hear scriptures about, you know, ask and you shall receive.
Oímos las escrituras que dicen pedir y se os dará.
And I know many of my Bible school friends, I did not go to Bible school, but
yo no fui a instituto bíblico, pero muchas amistades que sí asistieron.
But they would tell me that there was a joke that they would say in the scripture where it says, ye ask amiss.
Le dice, hay un chiste de una escritura que dice, cuando pedís sin enfoque.
And the reality is that many times we are asking amiss. We're asking the wrong things.
Es que muchas veces cuando pedimos estamos pidiendo cosas erróneas.
Well, pastor, it says, knock and it shall be opened to you. You know, say to this mountain, be removed and it's going to be removed.
Dice la palabra, ¿no? Que hay que tocar a la puerta y se abrirá. Que se le dice a la montaña, muévete y se moverá.
But one of the keys is found in 1 John 5, verse number 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to my will, according to his will, he heareth us.
1 Juan 5, 14 dice, y esta es la confianza que tenemos en él, que si pedimos alguna cosa conforme a nuestra voluntad, no, dice a su voluntad, él nos oye.
And so the key here is that he will answer what we ask of him as long as it is according to his will.
Y la clave aquí es entender que lo va a contestar de acuerdo con su voluntad.
Now I believe that God cares about every single one of our prayers.
Yo estoy convencido que a Dios le importan todas nuestras oraciones.
And there's somebody that needs to hear this today is that God's timing is perfect.
Y alguien necesita oír que el tiempo de Dios en esto es perfecto.
Is that there are times where you need to continue to lay up petition, to bring up prayers of intercession or needs continually before him.
Hay esas temporadas donde continuamente necesitamos traerle al Señor esas peticiones, continuamente presentárselas.
But when it comes to faith, one of the keys here is finding what is the will of God.
Pero en esto y la fe tenemos que reconocer la importancia de saber cuál es la voluntad de Dios en el asunto.
Now, one of the things that we're going to do today is we're going to talk about, will God find substantial evidence that there is faith in your life?
Un tema que vamos a tocar hoy es, ¿encontrará Dios fe sustancial cuando Él vuelva?
We're going to do something a little different. Bishop and I are going to have a little bit of an interview.
Y vamos a hacer algo un poco diferente. El obispo y yo vamos a tener una entrevista.
So why don't you share as far as what we're going to do as far as language?
A los que hablan español, nada más, por favor, le estoy pidiendo a la hermana Rosa. La razón es porque somos tres. Tengo que interpretar tres veces y se va a hacer un poco complicado. Solamente por esta vez me lo conceden. Muchas gracias. And the interpretation is...
So today, we wanted to do something a little different because many people are in holiday mode.
Hoy queríamos hacer algo un poco diferente porque todos están en espíritu navideño.
It's a season of karate chopping pulpits and a season of...
Es una temporada de destruir púlpitos.
I thought we weren't interpreting.
Well, we'll get to the questions.
Oh, yeah, true.
Okay, I'm stopping right now. Force of habit, I'm sorry.
Pero. If you guys didn't know this, my dad's pretty awesome. And if you didn't know this, he's my dad, for those that didn't know. Believe it or not, there's people that come up to us, they're like, that's your dad? I'm serious. And one thing that's really special about today is that we're going to get to talk about something he really loves, his background in law enforcement. And so regarding substantial evidence, we're going to talk about if you were brought before a judge today, if you were put on trial, would you be found guilty of having faith? Would there be substantial evidence that faith would be found in your life? So, Bishop, you ready?
You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say, Ken, it will be used. I'm sorry. Yes, I'm ready.
So, Dad, will you share with us a little bit about your law enforcement background, kind of what you did, experience, etc.?
Well, I've got probably over 30 years of law enforcement experience ongoing, and still involved on some levels, but everything from criminal investigations, court appearances, obviously, subject matters such as homicides, gang activity, human trafficking, narcotics, any kind of criminal activity I've investigated pretty much over the span of my career. Very well versed in the rules of evidence, and obviously made many court appearances to make my cases. Put a lot of people away, and happy to do so. Only the guilty ones, of course.
Well, speaking of
guilt,
what is the most compelling form of evidence that could be used in the court of law?
You use the term substantial evidence, which would be translated in legal terms or criminal terms as what we would call direct evidence. Direct evidence is the most compelling, most powerful form of evidence that can be presented in a court of law in a criminal proceeding. And basically, direct evidence is something as compelling as, I saw Sister G walk into Walmart, shoplift, shoot the clerk, and run. She didn't do that. She did not do that. But that would be direct evidence because I am an eyewitness and I am a direct participant in observing what transpired. That would be the most compelling type of evidence. There are other types of evidence like circumstantial evidence and, of course, forensic evidence, which can place a person in a place by blood or other bodily fluids or materials, etc. So it's broad. But the scripture here is very specific when it talks about faith. And faith here relates to direct evidence, and we'll talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. When it comes to the matter of finding substantial evidence or direct evidence when it comes to faith, how would that be seen in God's eyes as far as how would he see direct evidence of faith in our lives?
Well, the burden of proof in a criminal proceeding is what we call beyond a reasonable doubt. And the beauty of that is that we are given the latitude and the room for our humanity to experience doubt and to battle through what we believe God can and cannot do or what he will or won't do. But the burden of proof is really on God, not on us, to prove that he is who he is and that he can do what he says he can do according to his word. I think it's amazing to me that he has given us the ability to trust him and yet also has made room for our humanity. Yeah. That to me is amazing. Amazing.
Amazing. With some of these things, Dad, could you give us some, I've obviously been an eyewitness to some of the things early on in the stages with church, with starting the church in 96. But what are maybe some things that happened where you had to operate within faith? Like, what are some things that have happened? Maybe share some miracles where you were maybe nervous or there were some, I know you're never nervous, but maybe just some different miracles where God was testing you or bringing you to a point to test your faith or to help you exercise your faith might be the better word.
Sure. First of all, I want to give credit to the men of God in my life, the mentors I've had, men who definitely have and still do swim in way deeper waters than I do when it comes to the supernatural, when it comes to faith. These are the men who imparted to me my gifts and who trained me and taught me. Having said that, it's been a learning curve. We've all heard of miracles, and we hear missionaries talk about incredible miracles overseas where faith is so simple and yet so powerful and compelling, and yet we come to America where there's so much confusion and then there's so much distraction and so forth. I think that it's important to understand when it comes to to the miraculous. I asked God, I told him, I need you to increase my faith. That was a tough prayer request, and I didn't realize what I was actually saying when I did. But I said, God, I don't want to talk about miracles that somebody else saw.
Right.
You know, the book of Acts, the pattern that you showed us in the Gospels, everything that has to do with our relationship with you means that every one of us here has access to that type of flow and anointing and authority to move in the Spirit. So when I say this, please understand I'm talking to you about your own ministry.
Right.
And this is how we've taught this church.
Yep.
Everybody operates on this level, gets to, has access to it, not just the old man or the ministry or the platform. Having said that, I've had three or four occasions where the Lord has raised people from the dead. My first experience was incredible because the Lord had to show me through somebody else, but I stood there and watched as this woman had been shocked multiple times by the paramedics, probably 30 or 40 more to show the man that they were trying to save his wife's life. She had a massive heart attack. She'd been dead for over an hour and a half, which medically means no oxygen has gone to the brain. She's brain dead. If she ever came back or was brought back, she'd be a vegetable. And I stood in that emergency room. They had already tagged her toe, and they were talking to the husband about donating her body to science and her organs, such as the ones that were viable. And something rose up in that man, and I looked at him, and I said, you know, in my mind, I was planning a funeral, and this man, just a simple man with a desperate need, said, no, this is not what's going to happen here. He looked at me, and he grabbed my hand, and he said, can we bring her back? And I said, well, we can't, but God can. And then all of a sudden, that gift of faith activated for the first time in my life to see that type of a miracle. And we spoke to death. We commanded death to loose that woman. And within moments, her body, which had not yet been disconnected from the machines, started to move and writhe. And all of a sudden, she took a deep breath, opened her eyes. The machines started to beep and make all kinds of racket. Nurses, doctors came in. Well, God raised her from the dead. Right there then in that emergency room. And then the doctor proclaimed in his medical knowledge, she's still going to be brain dead. Now by then, forget about it. God did what he does. The evidence, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence was there. It was compelling. God had been found guilty of a miracle in that emergency room. And I looked at that doctor and I said, are you kidding me? Do you think that God is going to bring somebody back from the dead and not restore them and make them whole in their mind as well? He says, you'll see. No, no, you'll see. In 5 days, she walked out of that hospital in her right mind because God does things perfectly. This has been our ministry. Brother May is here. We've been mentored by the greatest men of God. This is in the beginning. I've been seeing this for 40 years. So how much time do you have? He's a miracle worker.
Yes, he is.
Guilty as charged. Substantial, direct evidence.
Thank you, Jesus. I think we should just lift our hands right now and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he's imparting in this place.
Mighty
Jesus,
God.
We worship you. We magnify you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
I think one of my favorite things, not think, but I know, one of my favorite things is that when there's nothing that is humanly possible to do, God shows up and gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He leaves doctors confused. He leaves medical professionals just dumbfounded. It's probably one of our favorite things to see is when the doctor has to, you know, deny science and say, we don't know how this happened.
Right.
Well, good, we do.
Yes.
But
you'll recall Dr. Sawyer here.
Yep, in the lobby.
When that precious sister died in our lobby, in the lobby of that conference floor, and she was freaked out. She was a doctor. Somebody called 911, and then somebody said, "How about we pray?" And God raised that woman up from the dead in front of Dr. Sawyer here, which is one of the reasons why her faith is so strong this day, today.
Amen.
She's a doctor with all that knowledge, but faith is the substance of things hoped for.
That's right.
The evidence of things not seen.
Amen. Amen. Don't ask her for a free consult after the service. Amen. Number four, Bishop. We understand that Scripture speaks of faith in many ways, in different aspects in Scripture. But when it comes to the measure of faith or the gift of faith, can you talk just a little bit about faith in general, but then maybe the difference between the gift of faith and other
Absolutely.
Aspects of that?
I think, first of all, it's important to understand the Scripture declares to us that to every man is given a measure of faith. It's by creative design that all human beings, when they were created, and even in posterity and generationally speaking, from the beginning, God put his DNA by creative design in every one of us, including a measure of faith, enough faith. But that faith can work for or against you, depending on who and what is nurturing it. People who do not live for God but have belief systems that propel them to have success in so many things or believe things, that's faith. It's not the faith that God would approve of, but it's part of God's DNA taken in the wrong direction. You'll remember when God looked at Babel, the Tower of Babel, he looked down upon what the men had done. And what did he say? He looked down and he said, "This they have begun to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." He saw his own DNA operating against his will in disobedient man, in rebellious man. So even God knows what he's put in you, and he knows the potential it has to go in the wrong direction. We have this treasure to take it in the right direction. And so everyone has a measure of faith. Nobody will stand before God and say, "I did not have enough faith to be saved." That measure of faith that you have is enough to get you saved if you choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't force you to, but it's there and accessible when you're ready to make that decision. And I encourage you to do so if you've not. Now, having said that, faith continues to evolve and grow. The principle of faith, it's a force to be reckoned with. Faith, for example, the fruit of faith is intertwined and bound in what we call the development of our character, as in Galatians 5. The fruit of faith is faith that we would define as fidelity, or it's a part of character, Christian character, faithfulness, if you please,
right.
Faithfulness to the house of God, faithfulness to honoring the Lord with your increases, faithfulness to your ministry, faithfulness to the work of God, to your call, to your consecration, to your dedication. Faithfulness is a character or a discipline of character. It's painstakingly cultivated. You have to work it like you work soil and you plant stuff and then you prune stuff. That's you working in conjunction with God, but you have to cultivate that. Now, then there's a gift. All right, we'll just do this, buddy. That's fine. Thank you. The gift of faith is a portion of God's ability and power disseminated to the believer. You must be spirit-filled for that to operate. And the gift of faith that we're talking about here is supernatural faith. It is as if God is saying it, as if God is declaring it through you, whether by vision or even vocalization. This is where
whatever has been said will be. There are no negotiations. There are no stipulations. God spoke it. Therefore, it will flow. And that is also one of the nine gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 that, again, is accessible and available to all believers. So it's a powerful thing. And there are spiritual laws that govern its operation and things that you must understand about how it operates, because a lot of people will, unfortunately, in immaturity, allow their emotions and their personal desires to become so strong that they believe that they're declaring something through the gift of faith when all they're doing is well-wishing their own will and their own emotional desires for a desired outcome. And that is devastating, because that actually is counterproductive to faith. How many understand what I'm saying? It's counterproductive for you to emotionally driven, be driven to declare something by faith when it's your emotions and it's your will involved, and it's not the gift of faith operating through you. So in a nutshell, generally speaking.
Yeah, I mean, that goes back to the scripture that we referenced in 1 John when we're speaking according to his will. The gift of faith, where God's faith is operating through us. It is not, we're not speaking in our own will the faith, but it's God's faith speaking and flowing through us.
Absolutely. And here's something. You know, when we're talking about faith, our everyday, our general faith, if you want to call it that, our day-to-day faith to live, to flow, to walk in the Spirit, to embrace the opportunities God has presented to us, for us to involve ourselves in significant ministry every day on one level or another. Here's something that really validates faith. True faith is not validated because you got the request you asked for, the answer you asked for. True faith is really validated when you accept God's answer.
Yep.
Does that make sense? God's answer may not be what you wanted, but that's true faith right there. It validates, okay, God, as the pastor just said.
Dad, I want to go through, I just feel prompted to bring this up. I want to talk about the fig tree. And when there's a fig tree that Jesus and the disciples walked by, and Jesus, when he saw the fig tree, it looked like it should have been producing fruit, and he found no fruit on it. And when he went to grab for fruit, there was nothing there, and he cursed that fig tree. Nothing happened in that moment. But it says later on in the scripture, they walked by that fig tree, and they said, "Behold, Master," one of the disciples said, "behold, the fig tree is dead." Can you speak to faith in that regard? Sometimes we don't see it right away.
Absolutely. Well, we preach it for years. It's been preached from this pulpit, but you've probably heard it in many different venues and messages, you know, that God has a perfect timing in everything he does. And his timing is impeccable. He doesn't work by our clock. What you have to remember about God is he's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He doesn't work by a clock. He has chosen to fill our time and space as we've structured our lives with himself. But he is not bound by our clocks.
Right.
He is not bound by our schedules or our calendars. So if the Lord does speak a word to us, and or speaks a word, be it prophetic or be it for the moment, or be it a word of healing, we have to also understand that it will come to pass in his timing, and that sometimes there is a process that he allows us to go through before the answer actually culminates or comes to fruition. Many of us lose our trust in our ability or our faith, or we allow our faith to be affected negatively because he doesn't seem to be operating in our time frame where we think. It's just like Lazarus.
Right.
My goodness. Lazarus is sick. I'm going to go. And Jesus took his sweet time to get to Lazarus. By the time Jesus got to Lazarus's place, They came out and said, "What are you? You're too late. You stopped at McDonald's. You got a milkshake. You talk with a few people. Now you show up here. He's dead." Well, how about God wanting to do a greater thing than you thought? And the timing was impeccable. So don't charge God foolishly, because he's not operating on your time. He knows what he's doing. So does that help?
I have one thing to address with it.
Okay.
Is that Jesus would have gone to Chick-fil-A.
Okay. Absolutely. So, if you had faith the size of a Chick-fil-A,
when it comes to faith, we often talk about it being a muscle that we exercise. Because you're so muscular, Bishop, can you share with us how we can exercise our faith?
Three sets of 15 reps. Until you get the results desired. Whey protein only. Again, back to the measure of faith. And back to the scripture that says, when the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And also to the man who said, "Lord, I believe.
Right.
Help thou my unbelief." Belief. Again, remember, God is happy to start with you wherever you're at. He's not ready to chastise you or knock you down. How often do I have to tell you to believe, for crying out loud? You've been out around here long enough. No. So faith is like a muscle. I have used this phrase throughout my years in teaching, that adversity is the blackboard upon which God writes his promises. Adversity is the blackboard upon which God writes his promises. In other words, needs are the catalyst. Circumstances beyond our control are the catalysts for us, or the opportunities for us to allow our faith to grow and to develop. It's a matter of understanding that, but most importantly, probably fundamentally, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, the way that you best exercise your faith is by becoming proficient in the Word of God. The Word of God has got to be the supreme and final authority in all matters concerning your life. That Word is alive. That Word has power. And inherent within that Word is the DNA building blocks of faith. So the more you're in the Word, the more faith, the logos, even when you quote their logos and make it a rhema, you are increasing faith and growing and exercising that muscle most efficiently.
Amen. I shared this in the last service. There was a period in time where we were having a board meeting with our board of trustees, and Bishop Wright gave me some insight and understanding when it came to faith. It was a bit of a challenging time as we were trying to acquire the new property, which we've already acquired. But there were some different obstacles that were coming our way. And Bishop Wright told me, he said, you cannot have faith without a word. You can't have faith without a word from God. If you don't have a word from God, you're operating within trust. And trust and faith are two different things. And so if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it is through that we could then operate by faith. And so there are seasons in our life where we will not have a direct word regarding a situation. Has anybody ever been there where we're hoping that God would give us a word for something that we're going through? But there are seasons where you will have to learn what it is to simply trust God. We have faith in his written word, the Logos, as Bishop mentioned, but it is through the Logos and the Rhema that we can have faith when we receive that word. Now, in closing, Bishop, can you talk to us about trust and faith? And then I want you to pray over us. We're going to transition here to close, but I want you to pray over us. And I believe God is going to impart to us some things right now.
All right. Obviously, you know, trust falls really within the parameters of our humanity in certain terms, because we exercise that word among ourselves very frequently, whether we're on the job or we're in relationships or what have you. So I think it has more of a human element to it. When we're talking about faith, of course, now we enter into a dimension that is more spiritual or completely spirit-based, because now we are transcending human ability, human concept, human reason, and now we're entering into the arena where we have to be able to place ourselves completely under the control of something greater than us. And that means includes our will. Trust is based in our human will much more than anything.
Yep.
But faith is placed, is based and rooted in the Spirit and in the Word of God. And those are external and very obviously very spiritual things, but they're external. They're beyond our ability and power. They're way greater and more powerful than us. So in a nutshell, that would be the difference. Let me digress just a little bit to your comment here about the word and a word. Remember this about getting a word from God, folks. This is so, so important.
Yep.
You know, if I move in the prophetic with integrity and I give you a word, remember this. There are two types of words that you can receive. Obviously, well, three. When we're talking about the rhema and the verbalized logos, or you reading the word and verbalizing it, those two are one and the same, and they carry full authority and power. And whatever that book says is, as we say, gospel. But that other word where, no, we're trusting God that we're going to see an outcome here. Nobody said, thus saith the Lord, that building is yours, that I recall. Now, we prayed, we sought the Lord, we stood upon promises in the word, and we made application of those promises to our situation. But at the end of the day, if somebody gives you a word, remember this, there's two types of words you're going to get in your life if you do get a direct word from God about a situation. One is the one that is solid, straight up, and as it is set forth and given to you directly, it will come to pass. And there are no conditions set to it. But then there are words that are conditional. When God gives you a word and he prefaces it by, if thou wilt. And there's plenty of that in Scripture.
Amen.
That means that you have a level of responsibility to that word, so that there are things that God requires of you that you must line up in your life for that word to become effective. Let me just be as basic and as simple as I can with an example. You've been battling, you know, the economy was bad, has been bad, yada, 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 yada. And somebody comes to you and says, the Lord is going to provide you with the job that you've been needing, and he will supply all of your needs. Now, you don't have to put an if next to that, but if you think that all you got to do is go home and sit and watch TV while the CEO of some Fortune 500 company calls you and offers you the job of your dreams and you're unqualified for it, but he's still going to pay you the six figures, you're high. Or deluded. You got to get out there and beat the street. You got to fill out the applications. Hello? You got to... I'm sorry, did I say hi? Praise God. Even my computer's rebelling against me. You need to do your due diligence. Remember, a word from God does oftentimes require action on your part. So don't sit around and twiddle your thumbs and say, well, God said it, and I have no responsibility in the matter. Lots of circumstances have really been detrimental to people's faith because of those assumptions. That makes sense. So I want us to stand together. I'm going to pray for you. There's so much more that we could talk about when it comes to faith and the subject of faith. And I hope that the pastor will continue on that vein. It's been an incredible, incredible journey. But raise your hand right now if there is a matter in which you've been struggling with your faith and you're asking, you're willing to ask God to increase your faith. Now listen to me. Nothing negotiated, no personal stipulations or conditions. Just increase my faith, God, as you choose to do so. Remember, you're releasing God to allow or create circumstances that may not be too comfortable for you by saying that. And I'm giving you that qualifying statement because you will go there. He'll answer you. He'll take you to places you've never been in the Spirit. He'll increase your faith in ways that you never imagined. But are you willing to do it His way? Lift your hand if you got that situation going on right now.